We will have two readings tonight again, and the first of these readings is from the book of Isaiah and chapter 62. The book and prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 62. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof shall go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast laboured. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Amen. We continue our worship singing, this time from the words of Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And we're singing from verse 8. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. Within the congregation great I righteousness did preach. Lo, thou dost know, O Lord, that I refrain not my speech. I never did within my heart conceal thy righteousness. I thy salvation have declared and shown thy faithfulness. Thy kindness, which most loving is, concealed have not I, nor from the congregation great have hid thy verity. Thy tender mercies, Lord, from me, O do thou not restrain. Thy loving kindness and thy truth, let them me still maintain. Psalm 40 at 8 through 2, 11, 5 stanzas. To do thy will I take delight. We continue now to our second reading, and we stay within the prophecy of Isaiah, and we move on simply to chapter 63. Isaiah and chapter 63. Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winevat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is mine, is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury. And I will bring down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of the Lord which he hath bestowed on them, according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Saviour. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his prophets, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led him by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the waters before him to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? And as a beast go down to the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy seal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, a redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our hearts from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine, though thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. Amen. And we look again to the Lord to give to us understanding and his blessing on that portion read of his word. We continue our worship singing, this time from portion of Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we're singing from verse 11. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy of thy free spirit me stay. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free. Then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be opened. Then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it thee. Nor wilt thou with burnt offering at all delighted be. 51 then, from 11 through 16. Cast me not from thy sight. Will you turn with me tonight to the second portion we read there, chapter 63 of the prophecy of Isaiah, and verse 7. Isaiah 63 and verse 7, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel which he hath bestowed on them, according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. If the Lord spares us next Lord's Day, we will be coming towards and going through our communion season. Right at the very center of any communion season, there is the significant element of remembrance. Our Lord says, "This do in remembrance of me." And there is a deliberate looking back and a time of lingering for some time around the cross of Calvary, the person who was on it and the experiences he had there. And it's not looking at it and remembering it in some kind of neutral, dispassionate way. We're not there just as onlookers and spectators. The Christian is there, involved, interested, captivated by what's happened. The person who's been alerted and awakened to sin and to eternity, who has a reasonable knowledge of heaven and of hell. A person who's concerned now where they are going. A person with spiritual issues filling their minds and disturbing their thinking like never happened before. Where am I going in eternity? The answer to that question is determined and set by our relationship with the crucified one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the heart of this gospel message. And 6 months since we've last been in that kind of situation, 6 months since last our communion time, there has been so much in our lives, yours and mine. We've known of turmoil, of confusion, of distractions, of temptations. These things and many others that are personal to us all have had their effect upon each one of us. So it's good that we have these preparatory services to get us ready for the privileges of the communion time. But we also need to, tonight, revisit these spiritual markers. We need to remind ourselves of these spiritual truths. Not only what God has done, but why he's done it. And as we feed our thoughts with these things, our soul is strengthened and encouraged to come to meet with him around his table. The background, the history, the setting of these words, we read quite deliberately chapter 62 and 63, because in chapter 62, if you go and read it again, there God is describing about the growing and the establishing of his cause and his kingdom. God is going to do it. He will not hold his peace until he's built up Jerusalem, has built up his people. It starts with the Jews in the Old Testament. It continues in the New Testament with the pouring out onto the Gentiles. In the end of time, the Jews will be gathered in, and all of these ones will be gathered together to be with the Lord. That's his promise, and that's his activity. But as the Lord goes out on that activity, so there is inevitable enmity and opposition to it. And so we have here in chapter 63 something that he sets already in verse 6 of chapter 62. He says, "I have set watchmen." And in chapter 63, it's as if the watchman is there on the walls. And he is seeing this warrior approach, and he says, "Who is this that comes from Edom? His clothes are bloodstained. But there's something majestic about the way in which he's bearing himself. There's something impressive about the way in which he carries himself. He's coming with strength. And at the very end of that first verse, he answers it. He says, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save, I'm the one that's coming. The Lord is coming. The one who has promised to deliver his people. And the one who will give safety to his own against the enemy round about. He's done it. He's the one that's fought and defeated those who are opponents of him and of us. And as that warrior comes closer, so the watchman, they engage in a conversation. And in verse 2 he says, wherefore then are you red in your garments? Why is it that you've tread in the winepress? And then the reply comes in verse 3, I've trodden the winepress alone. But he's done it effectively. He's gained and he's given security for his people. There's one that often comes back to me. Isaiah chapter 45. Going back just a few chapters in this very book and verse 17. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Isn't that magnificent? But then he goes on and he says, you shall not be ashamed, nor confounded, world without end. The Christian believer will not be ashamed over what we believe in now and over what God has done for us, and we'll inherit its fullness later on. That image then of chapter 62 and the warrior coming, it's a spectacle of victory. It's a glorious image. And this victory of the Lord touches the heart. It loosens the tongue. And the thoughts just simply come gushing out. In much the same way as we see when we read Psalm 103. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord. And then he says, who's done this and who's done that and who's done the next thing for you. And so here this writer focuses on one particular thing, the response of his soul and his heart to God establishing and God protecting his people. We come to verse 7 and he says, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord. That loving kindness which is beyond my deserving and my dreams, which is beyond our wildest expectations and our thoughts. This is the resolve, this is the determination of God from all eternity. This is what he has decided to do. The loving kindness of the Lord towards his people. When you pick up on the church gathering in the book of Malachi 3 and 16, and it's always a good set of numbers to remember. Malachi 3, 16 this time. And we read there, and they that feared the Lord did what? They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Spoke about this very thing, the loving kindness of the Lord. As we then go forward to our communion, it is good for our minds and our souls to linger upon this and to remember what the Lord has done. He's going to mention these things, and we can look back with him to the profit of our soul. He speaks about the source of this love, this loving kindness, the election that God has made of his people in all eternity. He speaks about the intention and the resolve of that love. It is to redeem his people in time. He speaks about the consequence, application of that love. He identifies with them. He has a fellow feeling with them. He supports them. He carries them all their days. He saves them. He redeems them. That's what he's going to bring before us in verses 7, 8, and 9 of this chapter. And all I want us to think about is to sit and linger with one word in our soul and in our mind. All I want us to think of tonight is the loving kindness of the Lord. To break it down, tease it out, and feed our soul on what we get. So the first thing I want us to do is try to understand the meaning of this word. The loving kindness of the Lord is the attitude of God towards his people. As I said so often, it's a word that defines an equivalent one word in our own language. It has two significant strands in it, this loving kindness. There is, first of all, that word of love and spiritual divine affection. There is the love of God towards his people in this word. But married to it and intertwined with it, there is this other strand. Not only the love of God, but the faithfulness and the resolve of that love, no matter what it might meet. And the intention of that love and that resolution is to do good to those who are the objects of it. If you go to Exodus 15 and verse 13, you find there that no matter what circumstances these people were in then, or we might be in now, this loving kindness of the Lord is not thwarted, it is not frustrated by these circumstances in which we might be found. If you go to Numbers 14 and verse 18, we're told there that the same loving kindness of the Lord is not dependent upon the behavior of these people. The same way as this loving kindness to us today is not conditioned, controlled, or determined by our behavior either. But we've got to say this. It's not freelance. It's not indiscriminate affection and blessing to all and sundry. This loving kindness, this love and faithfulness is focused. And it is directed to those who are in covenant relationship with God. It is directed to those who are chosen of the Father and given to the Son. We see it at the beginning of Ephesians. We hear it mentioned in the high priestly prayer of our Lord. Those whom thou hast given me, Lord, I have lost none. Thee and they alone are the ones who are the objects of this love and experience this faithfulness. But this covenant which God has made is a covenant where he has promised to do tremendous things for his own. If you go back, just to give one illustration of it, if you go back to Exodus chapter 6, and there in verses, I think it's 5 or 6, God says, I will. So many promises he heaps one on top of the other. And having made the promise and given his word, God will indeed fulfill it. That's the whole essence of this loving kindness, his faithfulness to what he has said. If he said that he's going to love and care for his people, then that's exactly what he's going to do. There is maybe much that we are conscious of that disqualify us and debar us. But the coming into that covenant is not based upon our performance or our ability, what we are or what we have. It is the Lord's gracious intention to have his people, to make them fit and proper to be in his presence, and to do so because simply he wants to do so. The loving kindness of the Lord. We've been looking in these past several weeks now at our midweek meeting at the life of Hosea. And one of the illustrations that we have in the life of Hosea is his relationship with Gomer, his wife. And there are so many problems stacked up against Hosea. The way in which she's unfaithful, unreliable, the way in which she looks around over her shoulder at every man that passes her way. But there is Hosea and Gomer, his wife. And he is to illustrate this very relationship of loving kindness. And in doing so, he is an illustration of the same relationship that God has with his people. And does Hosea give up on Gomer? And will God give up on his people? No, he does not, and he will not. But he always wins them over to himself. And the way he does it and the things that he uses to bring us to himself makes that consequent relationship so much sweeter, dear and precious. And God's covenant, when we experience it for ourselves, takes on a deeper meaning. He will have his people to be with himself then. He calls them through the gospel. But there's a big problem in calling them. There is this problem: we are sinners. And how is God going to solve that problem without compromise to his being or to his character? Is God going to somehow or other waive the demands of his holiness? Will God somehow or other compromise the exercise of justice? God will not be untrue to himself. But God in his wisdom has found a way consistent with his love to fulfill his purposes. In fact, he does it in a way that demonstrates that very love in the most remarkable of ways. If you go to Psalm 89, and we're going to sing portions of it to close, but if you go to Psalm 85 rather, and verse 10, it speaks about righteousness kissing with grace and with mercy. And the way in which it's described for us there brings home to us the way in which all of these demands of God's character are perfect in harmony. There's full compliance. There is no conflict whatsoever between God's love and God's justice. We have it simply set out in Romans 3 and 26. God is just, and he is the justifier of the ungodly. What a tremendous statement that is about God, and the way in which he is the one who makes his people just, and he does so without in any way infringing what he is in himself. That's the loving kindness of our God. The covenant that he has made, and the covenant he fulfills, and the covenant he brings to his people. So that's the meaning of the word. And again, we've lingered over it tonight quite deliberately. How then is that experienced by us? And that's what the following few verses tell us. First of all, in verse 8 it says, "For surely they are my people, children that will not lie, so he was their Saviour." That is this. First of all, within this loving kindness, there is a relationship established, fostered, and set up. "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. He has chosen them as he has chosen us, small, insignificant though we are. Nothing remarkable that stands out from them or us. But God has set us and them apart. He spoke in this way to Abram that he was going to call his seed and make them a blessing. He promised, and he bound himself to bless the generations that were going to come. Not for any reason in them, simply out of his own good pleasure. God has chosen his people to be with himself. He's tied himself to our spiritual safety and our spiritual security. He's tied himself to our well-being. He's tied himself to adopting his people to be in his family. We sometimes think of that relationship as fragile. We sometimes think of it along the lines of a human relationship, likely to change, likely to fade. But the mercies of God surprise us daily. And as we think of them and as we know them for ourselves within that relationship in his family, so they reinforce the praise that this psalmist, this writer seeks to stimulate. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord. But not only is there that relationship, we are also told there is that sympathy. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. He bears our burdens. He carries our sorrows. The afflictions that are directed to us for his sake, he too bears them, knows them, and carries them. Remember what was said about Saul. The confrontation that took place on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The way in which the Lord identifies with his people. The way in which he is with them in all that they go through. We have the illustration also in the book of Daniel. There were three in the fiery furnace. There were three in the lion's den, and then there was a fourth company with them. The Lord with his people when they're going through suffering and affliction. Not just simply the big things that we're aware of. Not just simply the great things that have come upon us. But in all of our sufferings. Whatever might come upon us tomorrow, he knows and he shares. We are called upon to carry the bear our cross. That's the challenge of the New Testament. And he carries one end of that cross with us. He's the one who sweetens the bitter cup that we've got to drink. And we all know that hymn of the footprints in the sand. Two sets, sometime going to one set. And the way in which sometimes, just as we were thinking this morning of despondency, the person might say, Lord, you've forgotten me. There's only one set of footprints in the sand. And the Lord turns around and says, that's when I carried you. His sympathy with us in all of our needs. So therefore we can look down the valley of our life. We can look down the many times we've been in troubles and in difficulties. Go back to chapter 43 and read again of going through the fire and the flood and so on. And there we have the Lord sympathizing with us. What was due to us especially, he took to himself in our place. We're told here, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. The angel of his presence is none other but the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. So here we have the Lord, his own Son. And we're told the cost of that salvation again in the very words of this prophecy. When you go to chapter 52, in the very end of chapter 52, verse 14, his face was gnarled and twisted more than any other person's face. That's what it meant for the Lord to endure the suffering of Calvary, taking, identifying with us what was due to us and dealing with it himself. Our spots then have been washed away, and we have the presence of the Lord with us. And as we know that forgiveness, and as we have it broken out to us afresh, perhaps next Lord's Day, as it is opened up for us, then again there will be that welling up of praise within us to the Lord. Yes, there's the relationship. Yes, there's the sympathy. But also in verse 9 we're told, in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. Now let me just say right at the very beginning, in his love, the word love that is given here, this is the only place in Isaiah where the noun is found, in his love. And in this word pity that is found here, it's, well, first of all, that love that is spoken of there, it's the love that delights in the company and companionship of the one that is loved. He loved his own. He's redeemed them to be with himself, and he's equipped them and prepared them and provided for them to be with himself. That's what he's wanting. That's what he's achieved. His own to be with himself. But also there's this word pity. When you go back to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 16, you find Lot. We're told, and he was pitied. He was spared. He was taken gently but firmly, taken out of danger's way. And that's what the Lord will do also to his own people. He takes us out of danger's way. He pities us. We've already seen the way in which he redeems on the cross of Calvary. But not only do we see his intervention there on the great big significant events on the stage of spiritual sin, we see him redeeming us in so many different situations of our own making. In danger, in weakness, day after day. His eye is always upon his own. His concern always follows his own. His goodness and his mercy, to take again the familiar words of Psalm 23, goodness and mercy have followed us all the days of our life. Not just simply these big decisive moments when we were conscious either of threat or danger or choice to be made. The loving kindness of the Lord is that quality, that even in the little choices that we've got to make routinely day after day, the Lord's eye is upon us and he is there guiding us and keeping us safe. These steps, as well as the big, momentous, decisive ones. So we've seen, yes, the experience of in relationships. We've seen it in his sympathy and identifying with us, in the way in which he redeems us. Not only that, but here at the very end of verse 9, he says, he bare them and carried them all the days of old. There's a beautiful text in the book of Deuteronomy that brings that out for us. Deuteronomy chapter 32, at verse 9, we read these words. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up his nest, fluttering over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. The providences of the Lord, leading and guiding, equipping, sending forth, sending out in so many different ways. We can trace it in the steps and stages of a child growing up, developing, maturing, setting out. And in all of these stages, there was the attendance of the Lord God with his people. He's the one who hides us behind the bulwark. He's the one that covers us with his feathers. He's the one who protects and preserves us day after day. This is the loving kindness of our God. What a tremendous, what an amazing thought to feed our souls with and on this evening. Psalm 46 tells us, be still and know that he is God. And as we are stilled, we are reminded of God's dealings with us. The effect of that thought upon ourselves, deepening our praise. The thought of what God has done for us, we've just painted in very briefly brushstrokes. But we can fill it out from our own life and from our knowledge of Scripture. All of these things illustrating his loving kindness, warming our soul and inspiring our service. There are times when we can only see these things maybe just dimly. We have a little understanding here and there along the road. Sometimes we can only see little portions and little signs of God's hand in our life. And we look back, perhaps from a pathway down the hillside. And we see a pile of stones here and a pile of stones there. And remember the experience of that in the Old Testament. They raised a pile of stones and they said, this is called Ebenezer. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. A particular cairn and a marker for God's helping of them. So we also have piles of stones along our path in life. Markers and memorials of God's helping of us. But they're often separate, alone and isolated from each other. Maybe there and a few months later another one. Maybe a year later before the next one appears. But here we are told that the Lord God carries us all the days of our life. These piles of stones really are joined up together, because that's the faithfulness of God towards his people. He carries us all the days, and he carries us even now. And he calls us to trust in himself and to trust in his Son and to know fresh and new provisions of that covenant and of that loving kindness for ourselves. We might be doubting. We might be filled with sadness, despondency, as we were thinking this morning, and we need cheering. We might be weak and we need strengthening for what we have to do. As we speak and as we meditate on this list of the loving kindnesses of the Lord, then the Lord removes that doubt, breeds and brings joy upon us. And he strengthens us for what is required of us. If we have experienced his loving kindness, we are truly and indeed a blessed people. And we are required to make that known, to speak of it, to sing of it, to share it with others. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost take us into holy ground, and for the way in which we can linger a while and understand in a measure the wonder of thy covenant overtures and loving kindnesses to thy people. And we pray, Lord, that in all of the ministry of thy word, that the human instrument would not be in the way, that there would be no barrier to blessing to thy people, that thou wouldst come beside each one of us, and that thou wouldst be the one to speak to our souls. O Lord, hear us. Break down all the obstacles and make the level paths before thee, and come amongst us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. As I said, we're going to sing in Psalm 89, and we're going to sing from verse 29 to 34. But we should not lose sight of what the very theme of this psalm itself is. When you go to the very first verse, Psalm 89 and verse 1 says, God's mercies I will ever sing. It's a psalm that is devoted to the theme of our sermon tonight. It speaks of the loving kindnesses of God. And everything we read and everything we sing within this psalm must be set in that framework. So therefore we read to sing at verse 29 of Psalm 89. His seed I by my power will make forever to endure, and as the days of heaven his throne shall stable be and sure. But if his children shall forsake my laws and go astray, and in my judgment shall not walk but wander from my way, if they my laws break and do not keep my commandments, I'll visit then their faults with rods, their sins with chastisements. Yet I'll not take my love from him, nor false my promise make. My covenant I'll not break, nor change what with my mouth I spake. Psalm 89 at verse 29, we're singing to verse 34. His seed I by my power will make forever to endure. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest now, abide with you all this night and forevermore. Amen.